We are again thankful for your presence tonight. We're thankful for the God of heaven that allows us to come together in capacities such as this and to spend a few moments in study of his word, and hope that the things that we say tonight will be encouragement to you. I want to talk tonight about a subject that I think all of us can relate to, and one that I think all of us should be mindful of in our lives. I have a great gratitude in my life for many things. I am thankful that I was raised by godly parents. Parents that loved me, parents that cared for me, parents that taught me the ways of the Lord and took me to church and made a statement in my life very early on that God needed to be a priority in my life. Even when I was young and did not understand why I had to leave baseball games that I'd rather play in than attend Wednesday night Bible study, my parents tried to instill in me the need that God must come first. I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful to live in the country that I live in, that affords me so many blessings and so many opportunities and have such freedom that so many other people in the world do not have. And I'm thankful for the men and women who have entered the armed forces and guaranteed me the rights and the privileges that I have, and I tried to do my part in that, and I was thankful for that opportunity. And I'm thankful of all for the great God who made all things possible, and for the God that designed everything and in the way that he did in order to make our life here one of ease and comfort, and that we might be able to enjoy our lives, and that we might be able to be able to understand how great a God that we serve. And so tonight I want to talk about one other thing that I have a great deal of gratefulness in my heart, and that's my gratitude towards God. And I want to talk to you about that tonight, and if you take your Bibles out and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, we will begin by looking and examining this verse. It says, "We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." God had a plan. And God had a plan before he spoke one thing in existence. God determined the means and the way and the conditions and how he would save sinful men. He knew he was going to create man with free will. He knew that man's free will would lead him to make poor choices. But yet, despite his poor choices, and despite the grief and the heartache that I'm sure that it brought to God, he still was willing to design a plan in order that we might be able to be saved, and that we might be able to have a continuing relationship with him throughout eternity. We are the ones of God's creation that have the ability to fellowship God, to have a relationship with God. None other of God's creation has that ability except mankind. And so we have been greatly blessed. And so gratitude is a basic attitude. And there are sometimes short verses in the Bible that talk about gratitude that we just kind of overlook. We read them and we understand them and then we move forward. But from time to time, we need to examine those short verses to see if we really grasp the power and the meaning behind what they tell us. But in any subject that you talk about, the very first thing that I think you must do to make sure that you're not misunderstood is to clarify and define your topic. And so I want to do that as we begin. I want to define the word gratitude. And I want you to, we could use a lot of definitions. This is one that I got from a Bible dictionary that I use. And it says that it's the state of being grateful and thankful and appreciative of benefits received. I want you to look at that last statement, because that's the one I want you to focus on tonight. Appreciative of the benefits received. We need to have deep, deep gratitude towards God for his blessings because of the benefits that we have received because of those blessings. And I will explain what I mean as we go along. But there's three ways that I want to talk about gratitude tonight. Number one, I want to talk about it in our gratitude towards God. It should be a deep, abiding, sincere, genuine gratitude towards God, and I will give you some reasons why. I also want to talk about how we should always have an attitude of gratitude, how that should be a disposition that defines us. And last but not least, I want to talk about how we need to be grateful for one another as part of the family of God. But I want to begin tonight by talking about how I should be grateful towards God. And we might ask the question, and it's an honest question. It's one that we should ask a lot. And it is, what has God done for me? Why should I have gratitude in my heart towards God? Why should I be grateful to God? And you know, we could spend the rest of tonight, and I could have done a whole series on why we should have gratitude towards God and what he's done for us. But I want to just give you a couple things to think about. Number one, I need to be grateful to God for my life. My life and everything in it that brings me joy and happiness and makes my life one of enjoyment here is only and solely because of the love of the God that I serve. Without him, I would have nothing that I have in this life, and I would enjoy none of the relationships that I have if it were not for God. In Acts the 17th chapter, this theme was given to the idolaters in Athens. And in Acts 17, beginning in verse 25, it says, "Nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring." My life, my very existence on this earth is due to the love of God in every aspect. One of the most difficult things for people in the world to come to grips with is that they must put God ahead of everything else. But this should never be a difficult thing for people to do if they understand that everything they have is because of God. My marriage, my children, my grandchildren, the occupation I have, the opportunities it affords me, the abilities that God has blessed me with, and the opportunities that those abilities have given me, not only in this country, but in other countries. I am truly blessed more than I deserve. God has been so kind and long-suffering and patient with me, and he has been so gracious in what he has bestowed upon me. But you know what? I'm not alone in that. I think every one of you sitting in this audience tonight, if you're honest and you have an honest heart, you can make the same statement. That if it were not for the love of God, you would have nothing in your life. And so the very lives that we live are attributed to the love of God. And we ought to be extremely grateful for that. But also, all physical blessings come from God. In James 1, verse 17, the Bible says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of life, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." Every physical blessing that you and I have in life is a result of the love of God. Our food, our clothing, our shelter, our jobs, our homes, anything that we have, we possess it because God blessed us with it. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, that as a steward, we must be faithful in all things. We are a steward. We owe nothing. It may have your name on it, may have the bank's name on it. You owe nothing. We are stewards. We are managers. We are caretakers. Everything that we have in this life, every blessing in the physical realm is given to us by God, and we are to use it in such a way that we glorify, honor, and esteem him because of his blessing. And I think sometimes we get a little complacent, and we forget about that. And we're not as grateful, and we don't express it as much in our thanksgiving to God as we ought to. And we need to come to grips with the fact that the blessings that we have been showered upon us are because of God and nothing else. But all of that pales into the greatest thing that he's done for us. And the greatest thing that he's done for us is he's offered us forgiveness of sin. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse number 7, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 3, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3, it says, as he has given us, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue. The forgiveness of sin. What does that mean, basically? I, in my life, have done things that I'm ashamed of. I have done things that I knew better not to do. I have done things that I wish was not on my record. I have done things where I have let God down. I have done things in many occasions in my life that I would like to rewind. I have hurt people needlessly. I have not expressed things that I should have to people who meant a great deal to me in my life. And I just have so many shortcomings, but I am so grateful that I serve a God that if I will humbly submit to him, to repent, to turn away from that, acknowledge my sin, whatever it is, God will forgive. God will forgive. Many people in life take a wrong turn. One of the things they want a second chance. They want to be able to start over. God gives us that opportunity. There's not anything that you can't recover from if you're willing to meet God's condition. I remember, let me tell you a little story. When I was preaching in Las Vegas, it was about the time of the Jeffrey Dahmer incident, that he killed a bunch of young boys and he went to prison, and he was in prison in Wisconsin. But Mr. Dahmer at one time was a Christian. He was raised in the church. And his father asked the minister in Wisconsin to go and see him in prison and see if he could get him to repent and to make his life right. And so he went and had several studies with Mr. Dahmer. And over a period of 3 months, and after many studies, he repented. Now I have a question to ask you. Did God forgive you? He did some pretty hideous things. He did some things that are absolutely, they just kind of make you squinch at the things that he did. He took a lot of life, and he did it in a way that was very ugly and very unkind. But you know, not long after he did that, he was murdered in prison. Could he gain heaven? Would God forgive him? If you think not, I want you to remember who was given the first opportunity for forgiveness of sins when the gospel was first preached in Acts chapter 2. Who were the first ones that were given the opportunity to be recipients of the grace of God? The very people who had not many days prior to that had crucified Jesus Christ upon a cross and said, let his blood be upon us and let it be upon our children. These same people, God offered repentance and remission of sin if they would acknowledge and if they would turn away from their sin. Now, if God would forgive the very people that crucified his son, I think God will forgive us if we're willing to turn away from sin. And there's not a one of you in this audience that have not benefited, if you are a child of God, from this gift from God. Because Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I've got a couple that I'm working with back in Ohio, and she's a Christian and he's not, and they've had some marriage problems, and I've been trying to deal with those for about 10 months. But one of the things I tried to do is I tried to get this man to understand the need for God in his life, and that things might be a lot easier if he could get his life right with God. But his stumbling block is he doesn't believe God will forgive him because of how evil he's been in his life. He believes he's been too bad, too sinful, he's done too many things, and that God will never forgive him. That's what the grace of God is all about. The grace of God is about the sinner, and he won't come to services because he's so ashamed because he's committed so many sins. Well, this is a place for sinners. We're all in that category. We've all committed sin. We've all transgressed God's will. We've all fell short of his glory. Nobody is unsavable. Anyone can be redeemed. But to gain God's forgiveness, you must express it through repentance. You got to have an attitude of repentance. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads to repentance? And in 2 Peter 3, Peter would write that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is willing that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. You see, God's desire is that we be saved. In order to be saved, we must be forgiven of our sin. In order to be forgiven of our sin, God sent his Son to die to provide the blood that would be the remedy for sin, but that remedy cannot help you if you do not apply it. And you cannot apply it unless you're willing to repent. Do you know that is the hardest command for men to accomplish, is to repent? And when I mean repent, I mean truly be sorry. Genuine sorrow. Not sorry that you got caught. Not sorry that you got nowhere else to turn. But genuinely sorry that you committed sin. Now we look in the Bible, we read the New Testament account of the crucifixion of Christ. And we read about the men and women who spit on him, reviled him, mocked him, jeered at him, treated him so distastefully, and we think, boy, what terrible people they were. But brethren, let me tell you something. He wasn't just on the cross because of them. He was on the cross because of me. Because of my sin. Because of my shortcoming. Because of my willful conduct. Because I wanted to do what I wanted to do. That caused the death of Christ just as much as those that were on, that were there at Golgotha so many years ago. You see, I have to acknowledge that I need God. I need his repentance. I need his forgiveness. I need his grace. And I can only do that if I'm willing to truly repent of my sin. Isn't that what God told those idolaters in Athens in Acts 17, verse 30? At the time of ignorance, God once winked at, but he commanded all men everywhere to repent. And one of the ways that I can be grateful to God is something we talked about on Sunday, is our prayer life. We need to be continuing in prayer, and we need to continually talk to God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And Philippians 4 verse 6, we talked about this morning, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We express gratitude to God when we communicate with him. When we keep an open line of communication between him and us. And when we are constantly beseeching the throne of mercy and grace for help, for strength, for guidance, for comfort, and most importantly, to thank God. Prayer is not just an avenue to ask what you want or what you need. Prayer is also to be an avenue of thanksgiving, to thank God for the things that He has done in your life. It says in Ephesians 5 verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, in all things, giving thanks for all things. That means that we should have gratitude. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Our hearts are always to be mended. They're always to be humble. They're always to be sincere in expressing to God our gratitude for His love, for His forgiveness, for His care, for His ever watchful eyes over us. And we need to always be grateful for that. We need to have constant regard for God's blessings. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Paul would later say in that chapter, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We need to always be in the mode that we are grateful to God for His constant watch care over us. Do you remember the lepers of Luke chapter 11? Remember the 10 lepers that came to the Lord and wanted healed of their leprosy? And remember he cleansed their leprosy? But they regarded Jesus only when in need. How many of those lepers came back and thanked Him? One. And remember the question that Jesus asked? He asked, where are the other nine? Where are the other nine? You see, they wanted healed, and then when He did what they asked, they didn't even have the regard to thank Him. Can we sometimes be guilty of that? We pray for things in our life. We pray for things that are troubling us. We pray for help, or we pray for strength or wisdom or guidance. And God answered that prayer, and we never bothered to thank Him that He was willingly and so graciously did that for us. But who had a real problem with that in the Bible? Well, Israel did. Israel lacked gratitude, and that was a constant problem that ended up leading to their destruction. Listen to what Jeremiah said. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountains of living water, and hewed themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that hold no water. It wasn't bad enough that they rebelled against God, and they didn't keep God's law, but they turned to things that could not help them. They went to other gods that could not help them, that could not guide them, could not sustain them, and they rebelled against the only true and living God. And so they did two things, and it was a constant problem, their ingratitude. Think about it for a minute. Think about Israel for a minute. Here's a nation that God brought out of captivity. Here's a nation that was in bondage, severe bondage. They cried to God. God released them by a mighty hand through Moses. They get out. They come to the Red Sea. And God parts the Red Sea. And they go across. And their enemies are killed when they go in to pursue them. And then the next chapter in the Bible, in Exodus chapter 15, there's a song of deliverance, a song of Moses. And how grateful and how thankful they are that God rescued them and that God aided them and brought them out. But what happens in the very next chapter of the story? They don't have any water. What do? They begin to grumble. They begin to complain. They begin to murmur. And they begin to wish they were back in Egypt. They were ungrateful. They were unthankful. And you read their history. All the way through their history, they were unthankful to God for what He had done for them. And they expressed it by their constant disobedience to His law. And the Bible tells us that when we are in those kind of conditions, that God will not hear our prayer. Yeah, we have the blessing of prayer, but if we're living in sin and we're rebellious and we're unwilling to repent, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12 says that God's ears are against those who do evil. His eyes are closed, His ears are shut to those who do evil. And we can't live any way we want. And then when we have a problem, then pray to God and think He's going to give us what we need. Doesn't work that way. But I want to talk for just a minute, for the rest of tonight, about a special blessing. About something that I think we take for granted way too much. And something that I think is one of the greatest blessings that God gives His people. And that is our relationship in Christ Jesus. In the Bible, we are called a family. The term brethren is used, brother and sister, the family of God, the household of God. All these terms demonstrate that we are to have a close relationship. Now, I understand the family because I have a physical family. And I understand what a close relationship my physical family is. But the spiritual family is to be an even closer relationship. And fellowship is a great blessing. And you know what? It started very early on in the church. It was in the early church. Look in Acts chapter 2. And look at verse 44. This is right after the first gospel sermon. This is after 3,000 obeyed the message of the apostles and they were baptized into Christ. And notice verse 44. It says, now all who believe were together. Now when it says together, that doesn't mean just in one place. When it said they were together, that means in their heart, in their mind. That means in their outlook. That means in spending time, they were together and they had all things in common. And sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. They had a strong, close bond. And you know what? It caused them to be stronger and it caused them to grow. They were under intense persecution not very long after the church began, but yet they began to grow. And everywhere they went, according to Acts 8, verse 4, they were scattered everywhere, but they went everywhere preaching the word. They had a close, binding, loving relationship. And fellowship's a great blessing because we are to watch out for one another. We are to be mindful of one another. In Hebrews chapter 3, there's a warning given of the past of not to repeat this problem. It says, beware, brethren, lest any of you have an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Notice that we are to exhort one another daily. That we are to be watchful for one another. In my job as an evangelist, one of the things I've done for the 26 years that I have been a gospel preacher is I have developed a lot of time and I have developed a lot of energy in trying to get to know my brethren. If somebody is missing in our assemblies on Sunday, they will hear from me on Monday. And if they're having a problem, I'll try to get to it before it becomes a real problem. Before they begin to drift away and a small problem becomes a bigger problem. And if they're having problems in their life, I want them to know that they can depend upon me. You know, I believe as a gospel preacher, and I have talked to Brother Cox about this, but as a gospel preacher, I believe that you have to build a relationship with the family that you're working with. And they have to really believe that you care, that you're concerned about them, that you love them, because when you do that and you have to get tough and you have to say some things that are harder and some things that are more needful, they're more likely to listen to you if they know that you really have a genuine love for them, that you really care about them and you care about. And I don't do that because I'm a preacher. I do that because I'm one of their brethren. You see, sometimes churches make a mistake with the preacher of thinking that he is really a hireling. And he's outside the family and he's never accepted as part of the family. And that's a grave mistake. Because he's part of the family. whoever it is, he's part of the family, and there must be a genuine love one for another. There has to be a relationship there. And when he gets on you, it's because he loves you. When he comes to see you and there's something in your life that's wrong, or the elders or the preacher, it's not because they're trying to be ugly. That's the highest expression of love that you'll ever see. You ought to be eternal. If you have brethren and you have elders and preachers that have oversight and they watch over you, and when you make mistakes or when you're having problems or when you begin to develop bad habits and they come to see you, you ought to be eternally grateful for that. Because all people are demonstrating their love for you. They're not judging you. They're trying to express their love for you, and they're a danger that they're afraid that you're falling into. You see, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 14 and 15, it says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all." We need to be concerned with each other. Let me tell you a story. In 2002, I made my first trip over to the Philippines. It had been planned for about 18 months. About the time of April of that year, my mother-in-law had bone marrow cancer. And she had had it for about 18 months. She had done chemo treatment, and she was in remission. But in February of that year, the cancer came back and it went to her brain. And she did not last very long. And she had a very difficult time the last few months of her life. But just before I left, she went into hospice. And I went down to Portsmouth, Ohio, because that's where she lived. It's about 2.5 hours from our home. And I went down to see her, and I was able to talk to her for a little bit. And then she slipped into a coma. Well, I told my wife that I would talk to the brother that I was going with, and I would postpone my trip and just catch up later, because I didn't want her to be here alone. But she said, "No, that's already been planned. You go do your trip. The kids are here, and my sisters will be here, and we'll take care of it." And so I got on a plane on April the 10th, and I headed to the Philippines, and I no sooner landed in Detroit, as I was going to head to Manila, that she died. So that weekend, while I'm in Manila, and I'm preaching and I'm working, I know what's going on back in Ohio. My wife is burying her mother. But let me tell you what my brethren did. We live about 2.5 hours from Portsmouth, Ohio, in Beaver Creek, where I live. And about 40 of them got in their cars on Thursday afternoon and drove down to Portsmouth, Ohio, to be with my wife, to be with her sisters and my children, stayed the night, and the next day attended the funeral to support my wife. Why did they do that? Because they loved her and they loved me. When I came back and I tried to thank them for what they did, I couldn't even get it out. But they will never know what that meant to my family and to me. And I could tell you many stories of people who have done that simply because they're part of the family of God. But you know, isn't that the way it's supposed to be? Isn't that the love that we ought to have one for another? Isn't that what God expects of us in time of need, in time of trouble? You know, there's a lot of things about Norwood that I wish were better than they are, and I continually work to try to make it so. But I'll tell you one thing about my brethren that I'll commend them for, is that when there's a need, and when there's a problem, and when there's something that has to be done, and somebody's hurting, somebody's grieving, and somebody needs help, my brethren are right there. And they're there in force. And I commend them for that. It has always impressed me. But that's what God expects. In my phone, I have, I think, 200 numbers in my phone. I would say 95% of them our brethren. And there's people I could call, not only in Ohio, but in Indiana, in Tennessee, in Washington State, in Arizona, in California, in the Philippines. I could call them, and I know if I needed something and I needed them, they would be right there to help me. And brethren, I've used those people in my life. And I've tried to be that kind of person in their life. Because in this world, you need that kind of friend. You need that kind of support. If you live long enough, you're going to find out that there's things that happen in your life that, yeah, you always have God, but you're going to need support here. You're going to need people who care for you, that love you, that will see you through the dark days, that will be there to do anything they can to help you because they know you're struggling. And God expects us to fill the gap and to do it because we are family. And there's not enough money to tell you what that is worth. I told you Sunday about some of the struggles I've had in my life, and there were men and women that did nothing but help me and reach out to me only because I was their brother in Christ, for no other reason, because we were family. And when I left Las Vegas, I didn't think there was anything that could be so hard as when I stood in the pulpit there for the last time as their local preacher, and I mean, it was hard. I mean, I couldn't talk. I was crying. And I didn't know if I'd ever get over it. But that's the way it's supposed to be. If we really have a relationship, it is hard to leave. It is hard to say goodbye. And I didn't think anything could be as hard as that until the day I have to leave Nolwood. And I'll have to replay that all over again. But you know what? That's the way I want it to be. And that's the way God wants it to be. We need each other. We don't live on an island. And God expects us to be there one for another. And God expects us to support one another. No, we're not all alike. And we all don't think alike. And we sometimes leave things undone that we should do. And we sometimes say things that we've been better not to say. But in time of need, in time of trouble, I hope we can put those things aside and we can remember who we are and remember what we are supposed to be for God and for each other. In Galatians chapter 6, I've always tried to remember what this passage says. And we all need to remember this. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. When you go see people who are struggling, remember, you're to demonstrate love. You're to demonstrate real concern. And what this passage says, when it says in the spirit of meekness, that means humility. Because you know, someday it may be turned around. Where it may be you are the one that somebody has to come and see. Because you are not doing what you should do. And it says that you bear one another's burdens. And when you do that, you fulfill the law of Christ. I don't judge people who are having problems. That's not my role. My role is to try to offer a solution, to let them know that I'm concerned, to let them know that God's concerned, to let them know I'm there to help, not to judge, but to help, and to let them know that I care about them. Brethren, too many times, the people slip through our hands because we're not as close as we ought to be. And we let people slip through our hands because we're not as mindful about them as we should be. Because all of us can struggle. And when we struggle, we need people who love us. We need people who care for us. And one of the responsibilities God has given us is to be watchful for the spiritual condition of one another. Paul's writings demonstrate this. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, he would write, praying always with all supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And in Philippians 1, verse 8, he would write, for God is my witness, how greatly I long for you with the affection of Jesus Christ. You notice that he had an affection for them simply because they were part of the family of God. Remember the Apostle John, 2 John 3, writing, remember what he said? He said, for I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified to the truth that is in you. Just as you walk in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Notice, they had a deep love. He had a deep love for his brethren and was very touched and strengthened the fact that they continued to walk in the truth. And so I might ask you the question, what ties us together? Simply because we're Christians? Simply because we're in the family of God? Simply because we're in this locality and we worship together? What ties us together? Well, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, we get some insight into that. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. You see, a lot of things happen in this word fellowship. The word fellowship is a spiritual word. It has to do with spiritual relationship. And the determining factor of fellowship is, first of all, based upon fellowship with God. If a man is not, or a woman is not in fellowship with God, that really kind of answers the question about my fellowship. Because for us to be in fellowship, we have to first be in fellowship with God. Because if we're both not in fellowship with God, then that can hinder my fellowship with God. If I bid you Godspeed, you go back to 2 John verse 9 through 11. If we don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, then you don't have the Father and the Son. That's a serious situation to be in. And so what we need to do, we need to be tied this together is our fellowship with the Father and the Son. Because we are in fellowship with God, we are to be in fellowship one with another. We also read in Philippians 1, and we looked at this morning, in verse number 27. It says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, of one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. When everyone walks in accordance with God's will, when they are striving to do God's will, and they are striving to follow His precepts and His teaching, we are to live in peace and in harmony. And then in Romans, and this is an important passage. In Romans chapter 12, this is the passage that I think we sometimes skim over. And we really don't understand what it's saying. Listen to what Paul wrote in Romans. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference one to another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, and distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. I want you to notice the words, in honor, preferring one another. What does that mean? In honor, preferring one another. Now, some expect that to mean that you can't have any friends outside of Christ. That's not what that means. If you couldn't have any friends outside of Christ, how are you going to influence anybody for Christ? But what does it mean in preference? Giving preference. That means that I prefer, and if I have a choice, that my closest friends and my preference are fellow Christians. Why? Why should I give preference to my brother? Here's why. Who understands the struggles of a Christian better than another Christian? Who better understands the difficulty of living a Christian life in an ungodly world than another Christian? Who better understands what we're striving for, what we're trying to gain, and the obstacles that the devil puts in our way than another Christian? And who will give me the best advice and point me to the Word and point me to God than another brother and sister in Christ? Ladies and gentlemen, the world's not going to encourage you to live for God. The world's not going to encourage you to do the right thing. The world's not going to encourage you to be faithful. The world is not going to encourage you to commit and dedicate your life to God. The world's not going to do that. And sometimes brethren get in trouble and they turn to the world. Why? Why would they do that? First of all, they can turn to God. But second of all, if we have the right relationship and we're the right kind of brethren to each other, why would they ever turn to the world before they turn to us? You know why some people don't turn to their brethren? Because they don't know them. Because they have no relationship with them. And because they have no confidence in them. But all of that can be fixed by developing a close relationship where you truly believe and know that you can call on anyone at any time. I don't have any reservation where I preach that at any time and in any moment that if I had a struggle in my life that I could go through the book or I could go through my phone and I could pick anyone out there and I could choose any name and I could call them and I know if they could help me, they will help me. And I want to be that kind of brother to every child of God that's my brother and sister in Christ. I have family all over this world. You know, one of the greatest blessings that I received in being in the military is that I was afforded the opportunity to be in many places where I met brethren in no other way than I've ever met. And I've developed friends that are friends with me to this day who are good, solid Christians who add things to my life, who encourage me, who help me, and those are people that are closer to me than my own physical family. Now, I love my family, but they're not all Christians. But the ones who are in the body of Christ, they hold a special place in my heart because they understand what I'm trying to accomplish. And this is a two-way street, brethren. We need to be, if we want people to be there for us, then we need to be there for them. And you know, to do that, it's going to take time. You're going to have to get involved. And you're going to have to be able to not be judgmental. And you're just going to have to be there to try to help, to strengthen, to comfort, to aid. And to do it simply and solely to help the other person. But you know what the Bible tells us? It is more blessed to give than to receive. You think about your life. And I will tell you this. The more you give, the stronger your faith will become. You don't believe it? Try it and see. You will get much more in return than what you give. That's the way it works. That's why God says, you read the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John is the gospel. It is the chapter of love. It talks about the love that we are to have one for another. And it is something that we need to be extremely grateful for, is that we have one another, that we can lean on one another, that we can have people who have like precious faith, and in time of trouble, in time of need, and in time of health, we have someone that we can count on. Are you that kind of brother and sister? Do you have that type of attitude toward your brother? And so I conclude tonight by just asking you two questions, and they're very simple. Number one, are you grateful for the blessings that you receive from God? You know, when I read the Psalms, there's a statement that's made over and over again that really sticks in my mind. It says, David said, "You have blessed me far beyond what I deserve, and you have punished me less than what I deserve." Now, who among us couldn't say that? Who among us could say that we've been farly blessed more than we deserve? I think we ought to say that. But do we understand and are we grateful that we have been so blessed? And number two, how do you express your gratitude? How do you express your gratitude toward God? I can tell you one thing you can do. You can be faithful. You can be obedient. You can obey His will. And you can strive to help others to do the same. And all of that is a basic way of telling God, thank you for what He does and continues to do for us. I tell people all the time, brethren, that there's no greater life to live than the life of a Christian. There's no greater family to be in than the family of God. And there's no greater relationship that you can have in life than the relationship with God the Father and with His children. And I firmly, fervently believe that. And I hope and pray that we are mindful and we appreciate our relationship with God, our relationship with His Son, and our relationship with one another. Because all of us can benefit by working together, striving together, and loving God together. We can strengthen our own relationship and we can help each other get to heaven. Isn't that what it's all about? Isn't it about us each trying to help the other, to pull them up when they're down, and to strengthen them that they all would be around the throne of grace and mercy in the after while? If you're here and you're not a child of God, I want you to know that God loved you, and He still loves you. And He's giving you time and opportunity for you to understand and come to grips with the fact that your sin has separated you from Him. But He has provided a remedy through the death of His Son and the blood that He shed upon the cross, that by rendering obedience to the gospel of Christ, that you can have a new slate, that you can have a new beginning, that your old sins will be wiped away. They will never be a burden to you again. God will remember them no more. Hebrews 8 and verse 12. And the Bible says you can arise out of the waters of baptism to walk in newness of life. And one of the benefits you get from that is you enter a family. You become my brother, my sister in Christ. You are a child of God. You're a child of the King. You are in His family. You can address Him as Father because now you are in a spiritual relationship with Him. And you will have other people of like precious faith who can help you, strengthen you, guide you, and be there in time of need, in time of want, and know that they simply are there because they love you, because you're part of their family. If you're here and you are a child of God and you've lost your way and you have got sidetracked by life and you've allowed other things to become between you and God, God has never forgotten about you. Your brethren have never forgotten about you. People who really love you and really care about you are praying that you make the right decision in your life to turn away from sin, to get back on course, to get back where you need to be. And we'll pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. And we ought to be eternally grateful that as many times as we turn away from sin and we repent, God will graciously accept us back. And if we can help you tonight in any way, we bid you to come forward as together we stand and sing.